Welcome everyone this morning to Wiggum Baptist Church and our worship services this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open with prayer. The Grady Baptist Mission Board Backpack Project for Children in Foster Care. We'll be packing 6 backpacks. There's a list of items needed for the backpacks. There's still a few on the back wall. The items are due next Sunday, October 1st. And thank you in advance for helping with this project. So there's still a few items left, not many, but a few on the back. If you'd like to participate in that mission project, please do so. Clothes giveaway is this Saturday from 8 to 10. Bring donations to the church by Wednesday night. And anyone who would like to help set up for the clothes, you can meet here Thursday night at 7. And also, we'll meet here at the church about 7:30 a.m. Saturday morning. If you'd like to help in that ministry, please do so. Standing in the Gap Men's Ministry, October the 12th at 7 p.m. The Titus 2 Women's Ministry meeting, October 17th at 6:30 p.m. Yes,
amen. And there's a sign-up sheet in the hallway of our project that we're going to be doing. They need to put their name down and
and choose one of them. Yeah. On the bulletin board in the hallway, there's a sign-up sheet, and also where you can choose one of the pumpkins, I think. Just vote for one of the pumpkins. is that good, Amy?
Yes.
Okay. Can I vote?
No. No. Not unless you can come paint.
Okay. Bring extra tablecloths if you let me come to paint, because have it everywhere but on the paper or whatever. So please take the time to do that. This Wednesday night, call conference, just to elect messengers to Grady County Associational Meeting and the Georgia Baptist Convention. So please be here Wednesday night for the conference if you can. It'll be very short. And then we'll have our regular prayer meeting. There's food in the refrigerator, in the kitchen, chicken and other items that go along with it, and left over from the benefit for Mike Bond. Please take it. If you'd still like to make a donation, see Miss Alice. Glad to see you back.
And you don't have to make a donation.
You don't have to, but yeah, please. It'll keep for not for long, so... And I believe they are trays on the table, takeout trays on the table. So please, after church, we need to make sure that food gets taken care of. So please remember that. Usually don't do this, but it's good to see Miss King today. It is good to see Mike and Alice and his family, his wife here today. We know it's just good to see y'all home and back in church.
Good to be home.
Good to be home. I know it is. God is good. God is good. And that's good. That's just good. Any other announcements? If not, please remember, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We have a prayer list. But please remember Ashley Starling. She has some tests. I believe she's traveling to Atlanta this week to Emory. And Michaela goes Wednesday to Atlanta also, right? Yeah. And remember Larry and Donna. Donna are still having some issues. And more tests this week, right, Larry? More tests to try to figure out what's going on with her. But remember them in your prayers also. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today, Lord. I thank you for the praises that we have been able to share this morning, Lord. And also, Lord, I want to lift up the ones that have appointments this week and everything, Lord. I know some will be traveling, Lord. We just pray for traveling graces there, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll be with them and guide and direct them, Lord. Lord, I want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he stands before us and proclaim your word this morning, Lord, and that we go into our worship time, Lord, with a heart of worship, Lord, and Lord, that we not only just are here to listen, Lord, but we are called, as Tim keeps mentioning, we are called to action, Lord, to go out and do your ministry in this world, Lord. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Any birthdays? Harold Mamouki's supposed to be over here. Any birthdays? If not, Harold.
We have a mission video.
Yeah. We have a mission video. See?
It's unusual that I remind you of something.
When I was 18, I had an abortion. It was kind of a secret. My aunt, she said I was too young and I wouldn't be able to take care of a child.
The moment in time, it seemed like the best decision. I knew I couldn't support another child. At that time in my life, I just didn't want to be a mother. I went to an abortion clinic four different times and I aborted five babies. I saw the ultrasound and the nurse told me that I was pregnant with twins. I can remember laying on the table and just tears streaming down my face.
As we began watching some of the needs in our community, we realized there's a lot of ladies who've made some mistakes in the past, and it's just eaten them up inside. And it seemed like Richie and Melissa already had a compassion for that kind of ministry, and God, in his perfect way, matches the individuals to meet the need.
So one of the senior staff came and approached me about helping develop a ministry to reach women who have went through the abortions, and I'm thinking, you must not even know my testimony.
My phone began to ring, and it was women who had had one 30, 40 years ago, and just, they were tired. They were tired of carrying around that secret. She kept talking about restoring me and what an awesome retreat she had doing this, and I started feeling the Lord pricking my heart.
You know, we got to talk about it, get it out there, get it off our chest, and I realized that I was forgiven. I had to forgive my aunt. I had to forgive the guy who got me pregnant, and I had to forgive myself mostly.
So many women don't understand what they're doing when they have the abortion. They're not told the truth.
The world teaches us that it's our body, it's our choice. But when you look at scripture, you know, we were bought with a price, and that it's not our body. It's the temple for the Holy Spirit.
I think of Jesus and his encounter with the adulterous woman who was about to be stoned. She'd already done the act. According to his own standard, he had the right to stone her. He was without sin. He was the only one who qualified to stone her. And yet he chose not to. He chose to love her and to redeem her life. They can't turn to church. Where else are they going to turn? Jesus died for them. And if you have a church that is compassionate and loving for people, it has to be for all people.
One in four women will have or have had an abortion by the time of 40. That tells me the church is full of women who have had an abortion or potentially will.
Secrets make you sick. You don't have to be sick. God says that if we confess our sin, then he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
First Baptist Jonesboro and Pastor Mel are doing an incredible job ministering to moms in challenging circumstances. Your church can have an impact in your community. Learn all the information you need by going to the website right now to find out how you can pray, give, and act. Let's all stand. If you're looking in the hymnals, this will be hymn 359. And sing real loud, "This is the day the Lord hath made." We'll sing it through two times.
Yeah.
2.
Thank you. he lives, I can face tomorrow. And this morning I told Sissy, I said, let's do that. I'd rather have Jesus. George Bell Shea, he'll be 100 years old. He sounds just as good at 100 as he did when he was young. But I can remember my mama, every time Billy Graham preached, she had him on the television. And George Bell Shea was singing, praising God at the Billy Graham concerts. But every time he'd sing this song, it did something to me. So it's called I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Kings chapter 17. I remember as a child growing up in church. Do y'all remember the little felt punch out things that they used to have in the Sunday school lessons, and you could go through and pick out the ones you wanted for your Sunday school lesson, and you'd have a felt board, I guess maybe that's what they call felt board punch outs. And the Sunday school teacher, children's church teacher, would tell you the story, the Bible story from those little cutouts. Now we got videos and DVDs and everything else, but I remember this story even as a child, as one. You know, we've all got problems, amen? We all go through times where we feel like we're in a desert, wilderness place in our lives, spiritually, physically, financially, health-wise, I mean, you name it. We all have those times where we're in a time of drought, so to speak. But you know, I believe that God is not only the God of the good times, He's also the God of the bad. He's the God of the mountain, but He's also the God of the valley. And sometimes we just need, not sometimes, we always need to trust God and believe in what He tells us. This story is in a time where after one king after another, each king seemed to be more wicked over the nation of Israel than the one before them. And there was a king named Ahab that had done evil in the sight of God, more so than any of the other of his forefathers before him. And this man, Elijah, God has told him to go to proclaim a drought against Ahab, against the nation of Israel. And so he does. And as you look at the nation of Israel as a whole, sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we can look at it from the point of view where, well, God's just concerned about the nation as a whole. And even in our lifetime today, we might think, well, God's just more concerned about the United States or the state of Georgia or Grady County. And many times we do not take into account that God is a personal God. God is a God of relationship. God wants a relationship with you. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we can have that personal relationship with Him. It's not something that somebody else has. They might have it, but the thing is, you can have it too. And if God's promises are true for one person, His promises are true for another. We just have to hang on to those promises. Well, when we look at this passage, I want us to read in 1 Kings chapter 17, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and then we're going to back up and kind of set the stage, and then we'll just quickly go over some points that I have this morning that I believe relate to you and I even today. So, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," meaning Elijah, "saying, Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not you go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Verse 16 says, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, and Lord, we will read more. But Lord, as we have read it, Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts, our minds, our souls to hear, to receive what you have for us today. Lord, speak to our hearts as individuals, because you are an individual, God. You are a God of a city, of a county, of a state, and of a nation, and of this world. Lord, this story is meant for us to take personally in our own lives. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, Lord, you are enough. Lord, we just need to come to you daily to get what we need. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would listen, and I also pray, Lord, that we would obey what you tell us today. Lord, thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here again, we look at these and we realize that this king, Ahab, as I said already, was more wicked than all the rest. But God literally tells him what his problem is against Ahab. And one of those problems was that he had done more evil in the sight of God, or in the sight of the Lord, than all the kings that came before him. But he was even so much so set against God that he even went and married a woman named what? Jezebel. Y'all never known Jezebel, have you? This woman was evil. She was more evil than Ahab was, because she was one who was taking all her resources, and she was making seminaries for people to worship false gods. If you think the atheists are bad today, they're not nothing compared to Jezebel. And they had these places set up, seminaries, where there was 400 in one and 450 in another. She was evil. She was wicked. 1 Kings chapter 16, back up just a few pages there, or the page before, and read what the Word of God says. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33, if you'll read those with me. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now this is Israel's king, amen? And he's building an altar and a temple to who? To Satan. Let's read on. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him in his days. Bethel built Jericho, and he laid its foundations with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, set up its gates according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through Joshua the son of Nun. Remember when Jericho was defeated and torn down? The prophecy literally was that if it was ever rebuilt, it would be built with the blood of people's children. And that's what was actually going on here. Literally, they were sacrificing their children to the building of this city. If that's not more wicked, talking about what we watched on Mission Georgia tape a while ago with abortions and all, these people were literally giving their children over to Satan. Now, when we look at this, we realize chapter 17, in the first 7 verses, that God always has a man to stand up. And hear my heart on this. There need to be men who will stand up and call out what is wrong. There needs to be men who will call out and say what is right. We need to stand up and be men. But here was a man of God. It's not always just a prophet or a preacher or an evangelist. We need to do this in our homes. We need to do it in our communities. Listen to what it says, chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Listen, I think we all agreed a while ago, we all have problems. Amen? If God can make a blackbird, and I know we think crows are the same as ravens, but I'm not sure that they're the same as they were back then. What I've understood them to read is that a raven will not even feed its own. When they build a nest, they don't build nests, they rob the nest. Even crows, if you ever watch crows come around a mockingbird's nest, what do the mockingbirds do? They run them off. Why? Because that blackbird, that crow, will take and kick the eggs out of that mockingbird nest. It'll lay its eggs in that nest, and guess who gets to feed its babies? But God can make that raven feed a man twice a day. Not just meat, but bread. Bread and meat. He's got water flowing through the brook of Cherith, and he's drinking from that water, and the ravens bringing him something to eat. We don't know how long this goes on, but for a period of time, because after so many days of it not raining, or weeks or months, guess what happens to the little creeks? They dry up. But you know what? God had concern not just for his nation that was being led into wickedness. God had compassion on the man who was serving him. And if God will have a compassion on the man who is serving him, he will have compassion on you when you serve him as well. As we think about this lady, this woman, the first thing we notice verses 8 through 16 is that she was obsessed. She was obsessed. If I came to you and you were a widow woman with 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 children, that wouldn't matter the number of them, but if you were living out there, no husband, no welfare, no food stamps, none of the stuff that we have today, you're out there, you're on your own, you have just a little, my Bible says a handful of flour. How much flour can you get in a hand? Maybe a half a cup. Y'all help me out, ladies. I know y'all use measuring cups, right? But if you were to put it in your hand, how much do you think you can get? A third of a cup, maybe half a cup of flour, maybe? She's already measured it out. Right? She knows exactly how much flour she has left. And you know what? That's not it. Because she also knows just exactly how much oil she has. Amen. And the thing is, if it's not raining, the wheat's not growing. And if the wheat's not growing, it's not putting out any wheat to gather. If it's not raining, are the olive trees, are they going to bear fruit? No, in her eyes, her situation is hopeless. You ever been there? Her situation is hopeless. She's obsessed. She knows exactly how much she has of flour. She knows exactly how much oil she has, but she also knows exactly how much time she has left to live. Think about it. She knows exactly how much, because she said, listen, I've got just enough for me and my son. This is going to be our last supper, not the one in the New Testament. Amen. It's the last supper. She's going to eat it. She's gathering sticks, and it said a couple in the New King James. It says a couple of sticks. This, she didn't need a big fire just to cook a handful of flour. She didn't need much. She was obsessed with what she did not have. How many times do we do that? How many times do we obsess over the things we don't have instead of count the blessings of the things that we do? She's obsessed. But this man, he comes, Elijah. And see, it's interesting because the Bible says that God had already commanded the widow woman to feed him, right? It's interesting that anytime God tells you to do something, he's working in the heart of somebody else too. God tells Elijah, go to this woman, widow woman. She'll take care of you. He goes. He asks for a cup of water. Just a little. She doesn't have a problem with that. Even though there's been a drought, she must have known somewhere where there was a deep well where she could go and at least draw water to survive on what she needed there. She must have had enough water. She was freely willing to give that. So she goes, and as she is going, he said, oh, by the way, since she had to first be obedient in the first command, right? Don't ever think God asked you to do something else if you haven't done the first thing first. She is going to get the water, and he says, by the way, and I'm paraphrasing, bring me a morsel. How much is a morsel of bread? I've never really thought about it till this week. How many of you have ever used chocolate chips in the bag? What do they call those?
Morsels.
It's a pinch, right? It's a pinch. They say it's because back in old times, chocolate and all those kind of things was expensive and people couldn't usually afford it. And so they would just get a morsel of it and eat it because it was too expensive to eat the whole candy bar. Amen? They would just get one. A morsel, a pinch. And she tells him the sad story. You know, listen, I've only got this handful of flour. I've only got this little bit of oil. I've got these few sticks. I'm fixing to go in and make us our last meal together, and then we're just going to wait to die. And he says, oh, by the way, don't just bring me a morsel. I now want a cake. How big was the cake? I don't know. However much a handful of flour can make a little bit of oil. Maybe it was a pancake, I don't know, but it couldn't be very big when she was done measuring it out, amen? And so he doesn't just want a morsel now, a pinch. Most likely he is asking her to give whatever was left in that bin of flour and that jug of oil. Because he doesn't just want a morsel, he wants a cake now. And I'm You know, if you could put yourself in her shoes, what would you say? Man, you're crazy. I have to take care of me, and I have to take care of my son. God, you are asking too much of me. Amen? You're asking too much of me. So we see her obsession. We see her reluctance. Point number two. Elijah asked her to give of something that she was not truly willing to give. But God had laid it on her heart. And you know, we cannot be in tune with God. We cannot be blessed by partial obedience, and we cannot be blessed by disobedience. The only way God blesses us is by obedience. Because partial obedience is still what? Disobedience. She didn't know to just make him a morsel of bread. She goes and she does what he asked her to do. But I've noticed something too in this passage this week that I probably haven't noticed before. Do you know whenever you minister to somebody else, you're being ministered to yourself? Why does it feel so good to give people things? Why does it feel so good to serve other people? Because as we're serving them and blessing them, we're receiving a blessing. That's why it is so important. I was telling them in Sunday school class this morning, Thomas Hammond said, listen, the reason why we're not happy in doing the things that we do is because we're not being fed from the ministry of fellowship and the fellowship that we receive in ministering to other people. That is food to our souls. It should excite us. It should get us up and going and ready for the days ahead. Why is it that so many Christians seem to be content with where they are instead of serving? Maybe it's because they're not filled. Amen? Maybe we need to fill ourselves up on more. Let's realize her obedience. Let's see what goes on here. Verses 13 through 15. Elijah said to her, do not fear. You know that word, do not fear, they say, I haven't took the time to count, is listed 365 times in the Bible. You find that ironic? That you have a do not fear for every day of the year. Do not fear. That is the first thing Elijah tells her. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and for your son. Elijah gives her reassurance here in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, being a flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. What did this woman have to have in order to go make his cake first? She had to have faith. She had to have faith. Because here she is, she's been obsessed, right? She knows exactly how much flour, how much oil, she knows how many sticks she needs to cook that little bit, and she knows that whenever it's eaten and done, it's time to die. She's laying it all on the line. I wonder if we've done that in our lives with the Lord. Have we laid it all on the line? Have we said, Lord, this is true. Everything I have is yours. Everything I am, my life, my wealth, my being, everything about me, Lord, is yours. Or are we trying to hold back on him? This woman shows obedience. She had to have been a woman of faith already. But now her faith is being put to the test. Faith without test is not real faith. Hear me? Faith without a test is not real faith. because you don't know what you're going to do in the moment until you are faced with that test of whether your faith is real or not. This faith that this woman had showed what she believed. She believed the man of God. Verse 15, it tells us that the widow went and did according to what Elijah had told her. Could you imagine this lady? I know they didn't have fancy ovens and all like we do now, but maybe she's got her measuring cup and she dumps out. Y'all dump the flour in first or the liquid? You know, women got a certain way to do things. And so she does her mixing and her stirring and she gets it all done. Maybe she lets it sit there and maybe she kneads it. I don't know whether it was a pancake or whether it was an actual loaf of bread. We don't know. But she has to take that and she has to form it and she has to put her time and effort and her treasures into it. Amen. And she takes all that and she makes him a cake. Remember what Elijah said to her? He said, make me a cake first. Make it first for me. If she had used all of it, there was nothing going to be left for her and her son. Could you imagine emptying out that? How many of y'all got them little flour canisters, right? You got the flour canister in. Just use it up. Jar of oil sitting in the cabinet, it's gone. You had to make his cake first and take it out to him because he was a stranger. He probably was not allowed in her house, amen? She takes that cake out to him, he eats it, and he's already told her after you made mine, then you go back and make one for you and your son. But according to what she said, there wasn't going to be enough for three people. See, she had an opportunity. She had an opportunity. And that opportunity came through her obedience. She had an opportunity to learn that God is faithful. Amen. How many of you have been blessed by God's faithfulness? We all have. She gives Elijah his cake. And we know that God's promise to her, if we jump ahead and read chapter 18, verse 1, that the Bible tells us that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. We don't know how far into this 3.5 years this took place, but I could imagine it's probably short term. And probably for at least 3 years, every day, this lady's faith was put to the test. You know why? Because if it's not raining, there's no wheat growing. And the olives are not producing. But yet every day when she gets up and she goes into her kitchen and she gets that flour in, guess what? Maybe just enough for her and her son. And when she gets that oil jug out, guess what? There's just enough for her and her son. Day after day. You know what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11? He said that we're to pray for God to give us this day our what? Our daily bread. This woman had to, every time she got up, whether it was breakfast, I don't know if they ate 3 times a day, probably not, but they probably ate it sometime mid-morning, probably sometime late in the evening. But day after day after day, she kept going back to that bin of flour, she kept going back to that jug of oil, and guess what? Every time she went back, God was faithful. God was faithful to her. But her opportunity came through her obedience. If she would not have given Elijah that loaf of bread, pancake, whatever it was, she would have never experienced the blessings of God day after day. You see, sometimes we say, well, you know, God's just asking too much of me. I know that if you're alive and born again, if you are a Christian, God has asked something from you, something of you. But what is it that you're refusing to give to Him? Maybe it's your heart. Maybe the Lord said, give me your life and I'll give you eternal life. Maybe God said, you know, I want you to give me time. He said, well, I don't have time to give. And God said, well, you give me time and I want to spend more time with you. I want to bless you. Maybe it's something that God's asking you to give Him, whether it's financial, whether it's whatever it could be. And God's saying, listen, give to me and I'm going to bless you in return. But it's not going to be partial obedience that He's going to bless. It's going to be total obedience that He blesses. Maybe God has asked us to do something that we're just not sure of. You see, God wants our obedience. Because God will never ask you to go. He will never ask you to give. He will never ask you to do anything without a plan and purpose behind it all. And as we see these opportunities, what are we going to say? We could be opposite of what the lady did, the widow one. We could say, well, now I'll be, you know, that's mine. You know, I earn this, I'll pay for it, you go get your own. How many of us have ever thought that in our minds? Go get a job, you can have your own cable. You see, this woman was a woman of faith already. She believed God. She acted upon what the man of God told her, but she was obedient to do. So has God ever asked you to go somewhere for Him? If He has, why haven't you gone? God will make a way. Maybe God has called you to give. So I can't give. Well, Jesus gave a son for you. Right? So, well, you know, I can't afford to give because I'm on a fixed budget. Here I come, I'm meddling again, right? Can't afford to give. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 11 in just a moment. But did you know the Bible tells us that if we don't give back to God, we're robbing God? How many of you would literally break open the doors of the church and come in and steal a tithe from an offering place? Anybody? I hope not. Amen. But when we don't give back to God, Malachi chapter 3 says, will a man rob God? Look what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now listen, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and trust me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? That means when we don't give back to God, we're robbing Him. But it also tells me that when I give to the Lord, He will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on me. You know, the only other time in Scripture that phrase is used is when God flooded the earth in the days of Noah. What happened then? God opened up the windows of heaven and poured out so much rain that the earth could not hold it all. Amen? And what did God say He would do when we're faithful to give to Him? But it also tells us another thing. That when we give, that God rebukes the devourer. You know what that means? I'm being transparent here. There has been time before we went into the ministry where I withheld my tithes. Anybody with me? Anybody been through that situation? I know y'all are more spiritual than all of me. There were times when I held back on giving God. But you know what would always seem to happen that week? Flat tire. And a flat tire usually costs a lot more than what my paycheck was. I mean, or battery would go out, or something would go on. The kids would be sick, whatever. And I'm thinking, man, if I would have just given to God, maybe this wouldn't happen. And I'm not saying all, because we know the good and bad happens to everybody. But what I'm saying is, when we give to God, God promises that He will rebuke the devourer. That means to me, when I keep the 90% that's left over, it's going to be just like I still had 100%. Because God's rebuking that devourer that's going to eat up what's left of my check or what's left of the pay. So the question is to us today, is what are we giving to God? What are we doing for Him? Are we blessing Him so that we can receive a blessing? This widow woman took what she had, all that she had basically, and gave it to Elijah. Gave it to the Lord. And God blessed her each and every day. Do you look at life that way? Have you truly given your life to the Lord? You say, well, you know, I've been holding that on. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I really haven't surrendered my life to Him. I'm still, you know, there's God, you know. But maybe you haven't truly given your heart and life to the Lord. You're still in that way, I don't know. Can I tell you the best decision to ever make is to trust the Lord? If He's asking you to give, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Let Him have it. Let Him have it. You say, well, but Tim, I live on a fixed income. Can I tell you, I think everybody in here does. Amen? I can't raise my paycheck from week to week. Can you raise yours? No, let's work overtime, and then the government takes all that you earn, right? Here's what I'm saying, simply this. Give to the Lord. The Lord loves a cheerful, what?
Giver.
Don't do it out of begrudging because you're expecting it. Do it because it's a privilege to give back to the ministry of what God is doing. Where is your faith leading you today? Do you need trust in as your Lord and Savior? Is there something in your life that God's told you to do and you just haven't stepped out on faith to do it? Let today be that day that we come to the Lord in full obedience. We stand with Him. Heavenly Father, we look at this little woman. Lord, we have to admire her faith. Lord, we can tell that she was concerned. Lord, it wasn't that she wasn't fearful or had doubts. But through it all, Lord, her faith led her to be obedient. So the question we need to ask ourselves today is, what has our faith led us to do that is outside of our comfort zone? Do we give till it hurts? Do we go until we can't go anymore? Do we give until we have nothing left? Lord, it should be a challenge for all of us. Because we've all got areas in our lives, Lord, where we need work. We need You to come in. We need You to change us from inside out. We need You to help us trust You more and more each and every day. Lord, I pray that You would have Your way in our hearts and lives. And Lord, during this invitation, Lord, I pray that the decisions made would be ones that would honor and glorify You. Lord, that would reach out and touch someone else. Lord, have Your way in us and through us. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hymn 307.